We are continuing our study through the book of Galatians today, and today is going to be a little bit different. We're going to read the entire focus passage because the teaching style of Paul in today's passage is a little different than what we've seen in the past, and so it's going to be a little bit different, but it's okay, it's okay. We're going to enjoy it. Let's read together Galatians 4, verses 19 through 31. My children, with whom I again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. If you remember from last couple of weeks, Paul is really concerned about the belief system and the decision-making process of the Galatian believers, and he's even had a bit of a wrestling with, have I really kind of ministered to you? Have I worked with you in vain? And so we can still hear this in Paul's voice a little bit. Verse 21, tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman and one by a free woman. Abraham, the father of the Hebrews, had two children, Isaac and Ishmael, and we'll talk about them more. Verse 23, but the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants. One proceeded from the Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. And we have two women, Sarah and Hagar, and we'll come back to them. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more numerous are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of the promise. It's really getting good now. The party is really good in my head right now. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. What Paul is using today is a teaching technique called allegory. An allegory, here's a simple definition, a story, a poem, or a picture that can be interpreted to reveal hidden meaning, typically a moral or political one. Now, I don't have time to teach you how to apply allegory 100% properly, but in the Scripture, God does use allegory, but we always have to be careful that as we apply allegory, we interpret the Old Testament by the New Testament. We have to be very careful because you can misapply allegory and you could quite honestly make the Scripture say anything that you want. But here Paul is using allegory to again discuss the topic of law versus grace. And he takes them back to the very beginning of the Hebrews, takes them back to Father Abraham, takes them back to his relationship, his promise, and their actions, and he parallels that with law and grace, okay? So let's begin. At 75 years of age, Abram was called to leave his home, to leave his father, to go to a place of promise. At 75, now, how many of us like change? How many just live for change? If no 2 days are the same, it's awesome. How many of us like a little, you, right there, one, okay. How many of us like a little consistency? Moderate consistency, okay? How many of you like 100% consistency? I don't like change, not one bit, okay? Well, you would not be well being Abram. At 75, God interacts with Abram. He says, Abram, go. And Abram does. Let's look at what it says. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 say this. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. Remember what I said last week and several times in the course of this study, is God is always the proactive in connecting, communicating with his people. God communicates with Abram and he gives him a simple instruction. Go. Seems simple, doesn't it? Now, one of the challenges we as the body of faith need to understand this in the New Testament is this, is what God has called us to be, what God has called us to do, you do not need permission to do. God, do I need permission to love that person who hates me at work? No, you don't need God's permission. God, should I serve you in your church or in the community? You don't need to ask God permission. God gives us the simple task of going. Oftentimes, we as believers should really pray more about whether God wants us to stay. I had someone just recently talking to me about going on mission, and buddy, I understand your grandson just went on mission. And they say, well, Jimmy, you know, I don't know if I should go on mission, you know, and da-da-da-da-da. And I said, I understand all those things, time, cost, all those things. I understand those things. I said, but what does the Bible say? The Bible says, go therefore and make disciples. So anytime you feel like you need to decide whether or not to go, the question is God giving you permission to stay? And they go, I've never really looked at it that way. I said, well, that's, you know, what the Scripture says. He says, go, and what is Abram going, what's it going to cost him to be obedient? Well, you're going to leave your country, you're going to leave your relatives, and you're going to leave the comfort and security and familiarity of your father's house. That's a big ask, isn't it? God sometimes asks us for really big things. But sometimes God asks us for a whole lot of little things. And you know what? If you're faithful in the little things, it will grow into being a great big thing. You know, dads, as on Father's Day, we look at our kids and we have this vision of what our children will be as they grow up. But you know, it's 1,000 small things that mold them into that big thing that we're hoping down here. I am so proud of my children. I couldn't ask for better children. And I thank my bride for allowing me to be the father of her children. But it's 1,000 small things. We sometimes get hung up on the big picture. Just be faithful in the little things, and the big things will take care of themselves. So, okay, God, this is what you want me to do. What's the byproduct? To a land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. He makes a covenant with Abram and his wife. He says, listen, it's going to cost you something, but what you're going to get in return, the return on investment, is greater than what it's going to cost you. Can I say this? Whatever God calls you to do, and whatever sacrifice it may include, the return on your investment in obedience will far outweigh the sacrifice. Every time. That's a promise. God makes this promise. So he makes a covenant with Abram and his wife. He says, you're going to be the parents of a great nation. As a matter of fact, if you read in a particular place, God takes Abram out and he says, look up into the stars. And it's not like in Greenville, you see like 2 stars. This was back in the day. He goes outside, and after his eyes focuses from being away from the campfire, he looks up and boom. And God says, you know, count them if you can. He says, but this is what your heritage is going to be like. This is what my promise is going to be like to you. Now you're like, all right, do I have to feed them all? Do I have to clothe them all? But this is the promise that he makes to them. It's a big promise, right? You remember Abram is 75. Romans 4, verses 16 through 25 shows us the humanity of Abram and his bride. Now, this is a letter that Paul, the same author, writes to the believers in Rome, and he tells us this, verse 16, for this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations I have made you, in the presence of him, he who believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed. Let's stop right there for just a second. There are things in faith, and there will be things in faith that are bigger than your mind and your heart can conceive. When you tell a 75-year-old man that he and his bride are going to be the parents of a generation that it reveals like the stars in the sky, he believed, but you know, in hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to which had been spoken. Your descendants shall be without becoming weak in faith. Now hear me. Just because you don't see how God's going to do it doesn't mean that you don't have faith in that He will do it. Faith comes in being obedient in the process. Listen, I haven't been to heaven yet. One day I will. And I'm just saying this, if I get there, I ain't interested in coming back. No authorship for me. Once I get there, I'm staying. This is what I know, is one day there's a place called heaven, and I hope against hope, because I don't know where it is. I have a reasonable description of what it looks like. I don't know what preachers are going to do in heaven. There's more questions than answers, but you know what? What I don't know does not shake my faith. I just keep walking towards it. I get closer to it every day, amen? Amen. And you are too. One day at a time, one step at a time, one action at a time. The other night I was out on the highway, it was about 12 o'clock, and two guys on motorcycles came by me doing, about 130. I thought, they're really in a hurry to get to heaven. They're just racing towards it. And I thought to myself, Jimmy, don't judge them too hard, because that would have been you. But without becoming weak in faith, listen, my friends, we can wrestle with the call of God. We can wrestle with the purpose of God. We can wrestle with the promise of God. And it doesn't mean that we're lack of faith, but we just have to be faithful in moving toward what God has called us to. Abraham moved by faith, and he wrestled with what God had promised him, but he did not become weak in his faith. He contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. You're going to, let's see, God, I'm going to be a father. Look at me. Look at me. Have you ever, look at me. In his own mind, he says this. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured what God had promised, he was able to perform. It wasn't the weakness of Abraham that he focused on. It wasn't the weakness of Abraham that he denied. My friends, God does not call you to deny your weakness, but to be faithful in it and through it. The world is not interested in seeing believers who are faking it till they make it. What they need to see is men and women, a dad on Father's Day who looks back over his 25 years of being a dad and go, man, I really wish I could have done a few things differently. But you know, okay, yeah. And if God gives me another 25 years, I'm going to do some things differently there too. You wrestle. You struggle. And some days it's a light wrestling match, and some days it's a full-on guerrilla match. But just like Abraham, we need to have this. Don't doubt what God can do. You know why? Because God always keeps His promises. God always keeps His promises. It doesn't based on what you do or how you feel about it. God always, always, say it with me the third time, always keeps His promise. Therefore, it was all accredited to him as righteousness, not for his sake only, as it was written, but it was accredited to him. He had faith in what God was going to do, and he walked by faith in that faith, and it was accredited to him righteousness. But for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, and to those who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Speaking of Jesus. Now, God is faithful. Abraham's faithful, Sarah's faithful, they get longer in the tooth. Sarah reaches 85 years old now, and Sarah goes, hey honey, you remember that promise God made? And Abram goes, yeah. She goes, well, you know, we're not getting any younger. Maybe God's waiting on us to help him out. Right? Maybe God wants us to help him out. Now understand this, obedience doesn't mean helping out. God doesn't need your help. But you can understand the logic, right? And now what Sarah does in love, okay, in love, in a desire to be obedient, Sarah comes up with what is a legal answer to the question. she gives her slave, Hagar, to her husband to conceive this child of promise. Now, this is legal, perfectly acceptable. And it would go so far that if they were to do it as typical, Hagar, in the midst of birthing, would actually sit on the lap of Sarah. And as that child was delivered, there would be this sense of ownership, okay? Sometimes God's promises don't sync with our timetable. And we need to be careful that we don't fail the test of waiting. Because that's what happened here. Now, I don't know where you are today, and I know what's going on in your life today, but I can promise you most of us, if not all of us, are waiting on something. You might be waiting on a test result. You might be waiting on a job interview. You might be waiting on a proposal. You might be waiting on, I don't know. It's hard to wait, isn't it? We'd much rather God say yes. We don't like it, but we can take it when He says no. But when you say wait, it's Father's Day. Dads, how many times do your kids go, wait? Oh, well, okay. Kids don't like to wait, do they? No. And so Sarah, in her mind and her heart, with great intentions, with great good intentions, gives her handmaiden to her husband to help God out. Now, guys, it's Father's Day. Can I just say this? Sarah was mistaken, but Abraham should have known better. Abraham's the head of the house. Abraham was the man the promise was made to, and Abraham should have had the courage to stand up and go, no, we'll wait for God. But he didn't. Why? Well, you know what? Sometimes Abraham may think, hey, listen, guys, listen, if you're a smart man, you listen to your bride. Amen? And this bride comes into you and she's sincere and all these things. Like I said, this was not a desire to be disobedient. This is Sarah trying to do what she knew God had called them to do and to be. And Abraham probably wrestled with it. But I'm going to tell you, if I'm going to fail, you know. Well, at 86, Sarah's 86 now. Well, her handmaiden conceives. That'd be a joyous thing, wouldn't it? Gives birth. The Bible says that she becomes jealous. Ladies, can I just ask you this? Anybody interested in having two wives? Oh, that'd be awesome. No. And then to be the bride who's barren, who God made a promise to, who can't seem to deliver that son that God promised, and now this lady has delivered this son, and I've never spent a day as a lady, but I can only imagine. You see, things don't always go the way we think they're going to go when we intervene on God's behalf. One of the challenges that we face is when we try to help God out. You see, we don't have the power and the privilege of omniscience. We don't know the end result. God sees everything at one time. We don't have that privilege. Sarah had great intentions, but she couldn't see the outcome of the actions. Well, at 99, God reaffirms His promise to Abraham and Sarah. Now, if you can imagine, Sarah's processing this, you know, here's Hagar and here's Ishmael, and he's interacting with Ishmael, and there's this jealousy, there's this tension, and then one day three strangers show up. And Abraham receives them and begins to interact with them. And one of them speaks to him and reaffirms the promise. Now, Scripture tells us that one of the three was the pre-incarnate Christ. Had come to reaffirm the promise, had come to reaffirm the Word of God. God had come to reaffirm His Word. Not that He needed reaffirming, but that His servant needed reaffirming. Look at this. And then they said to Him, where is Sarah your wife? This is Jesus, pre-incarnate Christ speaking. Not as if God needed to know where Sarah was. This was so that Abraham and Sarah could know. Where's your wife? And He said, there in the tent, He said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah your wife will have a son. And Sarah listened at the tent door, which she was behind. Now, Abraham and Sarah were advanced age, and Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have become old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? Now, let me give you an idea how this works. This wasn't like Sarah stand back, she goes, that's rich. This would be like me coming to you, Travis, it'd be like me coming to you and I say, "Hey, Travis, I'm going to dunk at basketball." And Travis goes, "Okay." All the way inside, he's going, "Whatever." Sarah is standing back here, and Abram's received these three guests, the pre-incarnate Christ, the Lord himself, and the Lord says, "Where's your bride?" Well, she's right there. "I'm going to be back in a year. And when I come back, your bride's going to have that child of promise." And in her mind and in her heart, she goes, "Okay, whatever." It's become humorous now. In her heart, she laughs. Verse 13, "And the Lord said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old?' The Lord says to Abram, 'Why did your wife laugh at what I just said?'" Now, how would you like to be Sarah back behind the curtain, who did not laugh out loud? "Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah denied it, however, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did." Nope, but you did. Now, you know, aren't we just like this with God? We're like little kids on Father's Day. This is a great illustration. Have you ever had a little kiddo or a little grandkiddo, and they've got something in their hand that they're not supposed to have, and you go, "Hey, what's that in your hand?" And they go, "Nothing." Well, they're smart, aren't they? Well, no, what's in your other hand? Nothing. You know what? Sometimes we as believers do that. We may wrestle with a promise. We may wrestle with God. And you know what we do? Is we just kind of fake it before Him. Here's Sarah in her heart. She laughed at this. Okay, a year. I heard this promise 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. I heard this promise. Now you're telling me in a year. And I'm 20 years older. And they go, "Why'd you laugh?" And they go, "Well, I didn't laugh." "No, but you did." At 100 years of age, the promise arrives. And she names him Isaac, which means laughter. Seem kind of funny that way? And now Ishmael, who's about 14, you say has a little brother, but the truth is now has a rival. Genesis 21 says this, Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears this will laugh with me." Can you imagine going down to the local beauty shop and going, "Hey, we've missed you for a little while, Sarah. Where have you been?" "Oh, I just had a baby." "Oh, okay, what do you mean? What do you mean, right? Sarah, don't you realize you're like 100 years old?" Sarah remembered to that affirmation. It went in her heart. She laughed. And God said, "Why'd you laugh?" And she goes, "I didn't laugh." And she realized that anyone who would hear the story, can I say this? There are things in your life that only God can do because only God can do them, amen? And if any man, any woman, any technology, any process, any procedure could do it, it's not God alone. When we go to these hospitals with all the incredible medication that we have today, incredibly trained men and women, from doctor all the way down to the technicians, it's very easy to give them the credit. But the Bible says that God is the creator and the sustainer. You breathe because God sustains you. He may work through modern medicine, but she says that we'll laugh. At 103, Isaac was weaned. Now, this was a big part in the Jewish life when the child is weaned, because it's that maturation process. Remember we talked about last week? Is when we have children, we have an expectation. It's kind of a catch-22, isn't it? It's this, we want you to grow up because I can't wait to see you grow up, but then there's the other side, hey, slow down. You see this a lot around school time, when school starts, when school ends. Because there's a part of us that we want our kids to grow up. We want that next stage of life. We want to see the person they become. But then there's another part of us like, whoa, 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 whoa. Especially when you get to marrying age. Congratulations on your one-year anniversary, Mr. and Mrs. Cano. Well, the tensions between Sarah and Hagar had reached critical mass. And now this 17-year-old Ishmael and this 3-year-old Isaac, now we have two camps. You see, the analogy is this. Hagar is the law. You see, the law was never intended to give life. The law was simply to guide life until the promise arrived. Sarah was the covenant of the promise. Who was the promise? Isaac. Now, they did what they thought were best. They made the critical decisions that weren't the right decisions. And now we have this animosity. And what we know is this, is those who live by the law will always wrestle with those who live under grace. The two don't coincide. And what the Judaizers were trying to do is they were trying to mix and mingle, and you can't. Because one will hate the other. One will be jealous of the other. One will judge the other. And here, two moms with two kids, and now there's a tension. And Sarah goes, put her away. Send her off. And God signs off on that. Now, let me ask you this. On a Father's Day, how would you like to be Abraham? What your bride deeply desires, what your God has authorized. Now the question is do you do what God says to do, or do you do what makes you feel best? Dads, on this Father's Day, let me say this. Always do what God says to do. And those of you that may not be fathers yet, those of you that may not be married yet, young men, hear me. Always, always, always do what God says. It's not always convenient. It's not always popular. It's not always comfortable, but it's always right. I've thought about this decision quite a bit over the last week. It's hard to choose what's right. To send them out. And you may be sitting here and you say, well, why would God ask them to do that? Well, we don't have time. But this is what I know. Only God can do what only God can do. Had Sarah and Abraham simply waited on the Lord instead of trying to help him out, they would have never had this problem. So the challenge that we face, my friends, is wait on the Lord. His promises are true for you. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. He'll never put more on you than He'll put in you. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength, the Scripture says. And the thing is in life, there's some things that only God can do. Who can transform from the inside out any man or woman? Only God. We look in our world today, and we look at what's going on today, and we wonder what the answer is, and 1,000 people have 2,000 opinions on what it is. The answer to the question is the transformation of our society from the inside out that can only be begun and completed by God's grace. Amen? We can't govern righteousness. Righteousness is when God takes ownership of our lives and transforms us from the inside out. The way that we become what we desire to be and what God prescribes us to be is the inside out transformation. Not the outside in. So this week, this is your action step. Walk in faith that God's promises will always be fulfilled. Now understand that his promises being fulfilled may not always be what your heart's desire is. Amen? And that's where the faith comes in. When what you want and what God desires isn't the same thing. And it's hard. And it's painful. And like we saw earlier, it can challenge us to wrestle. And wrestling's okay. With this caveat, be very careful to not try and help God out. My friends, just wait on the Lord. Be obedient to the Lord. Don't try to do for God what only God can do. Because if you can do it, then it may not be worth having. It may not be the best. The thing about this second step here is the question you have to ask yourself and the question I have to ask myself and the question Abram had to ask himself, do I want what's good or do I want what's best? That's what it is. As a guy who hasn't always waited on what's best, let me tell you, God's ways and God's timing always brings God's best. So I speak to you and I speak to myself, wait on the Lord. Be obedient to the Lord. Walk close to the Lord. And He will always, always, always fulfill His promises, regardless of what it seems like to us.